second scripture reading is from the first chapter of Colossians, verses 11 through 20, and I invite you again to hear the word of the Lord. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him, all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So quick question first. How many of you have seen or are familiar with the musical Hamilton? Show of hands. Okay. So for others who might not be, this is a reimagining of the story of Alexander Hamilton and the other founding fathers during the American Revolution and the formation of our country. So it has George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Aaron Burr, and many others. And the first few songs in the show are about how the colonies need to break free from England. They're singing about revolution and self-governance and how they are determined to be free. But seven songs in, we get a song from the King of England, George III. And King George starts singing this light, happy, kind of poppy song and dance number about how much he loves the colonists, that he is their man, and they are his favorite subjects, his loyal, royal subjects forever and ever and ever. And ever, he stresses that one day they will come back to him. They will see the error of their ways, that he will fight and win the war for their love and their praise, and they'll love him till their dying days. He ends the song by singing, "Don't throw away this thing we have, because when push comes to shove, I will kill your friends and family to remind you of my love." So the king provides the comic relief in the show. He appears a couple of more times, and it's always about how much I love you, and why are you doing this to me? Why are you putting me through this? And we laugh about how absurd it is that he loves them so much that he would wage war on them and kill them to remind them of that love. But while we laugh this off as ridiculous, I think that's also how a lot of people think about God. That God is this great and powerful king of the universe who loves us so much that God would brutally kill God's own son on a cross to remind us of that love. God loves us so much that when we do things wrong and wander away from God, God punishes us and sends natural disasters and pain and suffering and sickness into our lives to remind us how much God loves us so that we will come back. God loves us so much that if we do not reciprocate that love, God will condemn us to an eternity of conscious torment in the fires of hell so that we realize just how good we had it. That's how a lot of people have been taught to view God, as this almost abusive king who can do whatever he wants because he does it all out of love. I remember years ago doing a funeral for a 53-year-old husband and father who was killed in a farming accident. And at the visitation just before the service, I was standing there with his wife and his teenage daughter, and this woman came up to them and said, "God just needed him more than we did." So God loved him so much that God killed him in a really horrible way just so God could be with him forever? Is that who we think God is? On this Sunday, when we celebrate Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I think it's a good time to ask, what kind of king is Christ? Is Christ a king like King George or any number of other brutal, power-hungry dictators who can just do whatever they want because they're in charge? As people who live in the kingdom of man, the kingdom of this world, that's how we're used to thinking about kings. That they use their power for their own benefit. How does Christ exercise his power and authority as King of heaven and earth? What kind of king is Christ? Our reading from Luke's gospel shows us what kind of king Christ is. And let me just start by saying, this is a strange scripture reading for Christ the King Sunday. Rich came up to me before worship and was like, really? This is our gospel reading for today? Jesus being crucified. So several months ago, when I was looking ahead at the lectionary, the calendar of prescribed scripture readings for each Sunday, and I was kind of planning out the preaching schedule coming up, I saw this reading and thought, why would we focus on that today? You know, on this last Sunday of the church calendars, the culmination of the church year, this grand and glorious celebration of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ruling and reigning over heaven and earth. And the story that we get is Jesus dying on a cross surrounded by criminals. It's not exactly the first thing that comes to mind when we think of Christ the King. But this story does show us exactly what kind of king Christ is and what kind of king he is not. As he hangs there beneath a sign that mockingly says, "This is the King of the Jews." The Jewish religious leaders mock him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The Roman soldiers who are there mock him, saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And the criminal hanging next to him, it says he derides him, but to me this almost sounds more like a plea. He says to Jesus, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." So all these people around Jesus are saying to him, "If you are the king, use your power to save yourself." Because that's how they're used to thinking about kings. That's how they're used to thinking about power. That people in positions of power use their power for their own benefit, to keep themselves in power. And that's how we're used to thinking about power too, is it not? I mean, it almost surprises us when someone who's in a position of great power does something that is humbling and selfless. It's not the norm. It's become the exception to the rule. But Jesus did not use his power to save himself. He absolutely could. It reminds me of the story from Matthew's gospel just before Jesus is crucified. He's in the garden with his disciples when the soldiers come to arrest him. And one of his disciples pulls out a sword to fight back. And Jesus says, "Put your sword back in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled, which say it must happen in this way?" Jesus does not use his power as the Son of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, to save himself. He uses his power to save those around him and to save us. As he is being killed and mocked by those around him, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them." It's often in times of great stress or trial or suffering that our true character shines forth and we show who we really are. And you know, how do we respond when the rubber meets the road? Well, here for Jesus, in the moment of greatest suffering, the moment of his death, He does not respond with anger or violence or some great act of divine retribution. He responds with forgiveness, with mercy, with grace. He does not fight back, and he does not run away. This is not an act of weakness or passivity, just kind of letting life happen to him. This is an act of great strength, choosing to face suffering and adversity with love. Author Jill Duffield writes, "Jesus is like no earthly ruler. He is the antithesis of dictators, bullies, and power brokers. King Jesus does not coerce or intimidate, use violence or bribery to get his way. The one who rules heaven and earth hangs on the cross for the sake of the ones hanging beside him, both the criminal who recognizes him and the one who blasphemes him. He takes on the sin of the spectators and the scoffers, the mockers and deniers. Jesus' reign comes by way of the cross, ushered in through solidarity with the helpless and those who suffer unspeakable cruelty and pain. Christ the King came not to be served, but to serve. He came not to stand apart from the least of these, but to take their place. He came not to puff himself up, but to pour himself out. Jesus will defeat death, conquer sin, and save the world, not through military might and worldly wealth, but through vulnerable, sacrificial love. The defining event of our faith, right next to the resurrection, the crucifixion as the defining event of our faith, is not a power play that follows the rules and logic that we're familiar with, you know, retaliation and self-preservation. Jesus saves others only by not saving himself. He refuses that temptation. And in doing so, he shows us what kind of king he really is. He does not retaliate. He forgives. He does not resort to violence. He makes peace. And Paul says in our reading from Colossians, he reconciled all things in heaven and on earth by making peace through the blood of his cross. Paul also says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, that while no one has ever seen God, in Jesus we see God perfectly. That in showing us what kind of king he is, Jesus shows us who God is. And what he shows us is that God is not a God of vengeance and violence, inflicting suffering on those who do not love God enough. In Christ, God forgave the very people who were mocking and killing him. So how do you think God responds to us when we fail to recognize God's lordship in our lives? With grace and mercy and forgiveness and compassion and love. If this is the kind of king that God is, then what kind of subjects should we be? We who live our lives in the kingdom of God under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. How can we be God's loyal, royal subjects? Paul writes here, "May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." We are called to live in the light, not under the power of darkness. To live in ways that demonstrate patience and joy not to respond to threats and conflict and suffering with violence or retaliation or fear that seeks to serve and save ourselves, but to respond to all of that as Christ does, with grace and peace and mercy and forgiveness and compassion and love. Remembering that forgiveness and compassion and love are not acts of weakness or powerlessness, but acts of great strength. It takes a lot of strength sometimes to forgive the people who have hurt us, to love the people who are very hard to love. But when we live in ways that show forth the grace and peace of Jesus Christ, we are showing the world the very image of God. And we are living in the kingdom of God here on earth under the rule and reign of Christ our King. So may that kingdom come, and may God's will be done in us